to John chapter 12, the 12th chapter of John. We have looked at the first few verses in John chapter 12 concerning Mary anointing our Lord's feet with the ointment. And so what we get to when you look around chapter 12 and verse 12, it is what is called the triumphant entry of our Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. But what is called traditionally the triumphant entry is a tragic entry because it ultimately leads to his death, which is tragic in a sense, but we have great promise because of that. What we see in John chapter 12, the Word of God says, the next day, down in verse 12, on the next day much people went forth, or much people that were come to the feast. Now, when we're talking about the next day, we're talking about roughly the last week of our Lord's life. We're talking about this particular day. The next day was Sunday. So here our Lord comes into Jerusalem on a Sunday. And what we find, that there was much people that were come to the feast. Reading behind one commentator, there were probably up to 1 million people that came into Jerusalem to observe the Passover. This was a great feast for the Jews. So here there are a lot of people, but what we also find, if you were to turn over to Mark chapter, chapter 11, in verse 9, it says, they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. What we find is Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Though there is a great crowd there, there is a great crowd around our Lord Jesus. There is a lot of people in front of Him. There is a lot of people behind Him. Here is our Lord entering into Jerusalem. As He is approaching, He's not there yet, but the Word of God tells us over in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, when He was come near, He beheld the city and He wept over it. So there's a lot of things you find from the Gospels when you piece the story together of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. You don't find it just in one Gospel. And here, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, He weeps over Jerusalem. As He weeps over Jerusalem, He's approaching it. Many of those that are before Him and are behind Him, many believe and they are crying out, Hosanna. Notice what the Word of God goes on to say in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. There are many that are coming with Jesus, going before Him, many coming behind Him, and there are many that are coming out from Jerusalem to meet Him with palm branches to honor Him. And here are ones that believe He is the Messiah, but they believe that He is the Messiah in only the sense of how they want a Messiah to be. Pretty soon, what we're going to see, within a week's time frame, you're going to see people here crying out, Hosanna, or save now, O Lord, and they're acknowledging Him as the Messiah, but at the end of the week, they're going to be saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. They're going to be people turning on Him. Now, one of the most disheartening things in ministry, and I would say, Brother Craig Logan testified to this fact, is that when someone makes a profession of faith, they start coming to church, and it seems like they're learning and growing, and all of a sudden, they fade away and get caught up in the ways of the world. And they, whether they're backslidden or they're lost, their profession of faith was just a profession and no possession of life. You know what? It's very disheartening to see people fall by the wayside and go back into the ways of the world. Here what we see is we see some professing people, people professing that He's the Messiah, but they don't have a lasting effect of their profession. Now, why is that? here what these Jews are looking for. They're looking for a political leader. They're looking for somebody to liberate them from the power of Rome, for them to be released from the power of Rome. So they've got a Messiah imagined up in their mind, and that's why they fall by the wayside. You know what I dare say? That's why a lot of people fall by the wayside in our day and time. They make out Jesus to be who they want Jesus to be, and they don't take Him as who He is and as He's presented in the Word of God. Therefore, when something comes up in life and they have troubles and they have trials, they fall by the wayside, like the parable of the sower Jesus told about. And it's a surface faith. Here they're crying, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save us. And I want you to notice where this is quoted from, over in Psalm 118. If you turn to Psalm 118, I'd like for you to look in verse 25 and 26. Psalm 118 and verse 25 says this, save now. Now that word save now literally is Hosanna. What they are crying out over in the New Testament as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And the psalm goes on to say, I beseech you, O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This is basically what they were saying as we read in John's Gospel over in chapter 12, except they add in verse 13, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, they believe this is the coming King. This is the one who is the King that's going to put down all other kings. And you know what he is? But they're looking for a political ruler. Therefore, they're going to be greatly disappointed because of the Messiah they built up in their mind and not seeing the balance of Scripture. Now, you know what's ironic about Psalm 118? If you look back there, I want you to notice what verses 22 and 23 say. Verse 22 says this, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This was what Jesus said concerning Himself. And that's what the Jewish leaders did and the Jews did. They rejected the cornerstone. And after they rejected the cornerstone, notice what follows is the next couple verses. They're crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here it is being played out way back in the Psalms. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. What followed them crying out, Hosanna? What followed 6 days later, you've got the crucifixion, you've got the sacrifice being bound to the cross. You've got the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the perfect Lamb, being sacrificed. Here in this psalm, it goes on to say, Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. If it were not for the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb, we would not be able to give thanks and not be able to give praise according to Scripture. Here's how this all plays out. It's kind of foretold in Psalm 118. And as we look at it, it's transforming before our eyes as we are in John chapter 12. It's being played out to a T. Here they're laying palm branches down. Now, what's the purpose of palm branches being laid down? If you were to look back in history, in Jewish history, you find during what is called the Maccabean period, that the Maccabees, there were two brothers, Judas and Simon Maccabeus, and they overthrew the Syrian bondage they were under around in the 300 B.C. But when they overthrew, there was that great Maccabean revolt, overthrew this Syrian reign. What they did, they used for a nationalistic symbol, was palm leaves. And this was part of nationalism, the palm leaves. And it was kind of acknowledging, here is the Messiah. Here is the one who's coming that the Lord sent for us. What the problem is, though, is that they are looking for temporal relief. They are looking for a temporary salvation. If you're looking in this life only for the Lord to help you, you're not looking good enough. You're looking for a temporary Messiah. He's more than just a temporary Messiah. They are looking for a David to kill Goliath, to overthrow the Philistine rule. They're looking for someone to come and overthrow that Roman government which they feel in bondage to. Let me ask you, how many do you know, personally, that you know, that have fallen away because of a temporary faith? I just got to thinking, because Brother Joe Earwood's here, he and I went to school together. You probably know some of the preachers I know that ain't preachers no more. Working secular job, and I know some, I don't know if you know this, you probably know it too, they don't even go to church now. I'm like, that's mind-boggling. What has caused that falling away? That temporary faith, that faith that does not endure. As we get into this passage of Scripture, let's probe this, think about it a little bit further. What we find, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, He's making a public proclamation that He is the Messiah. All the way through His ministry, when He's raised up the dead, He's told them, don't tell anybody. When He's healed the sick, He's telling them, don't tell anybody. He's kind of kept it hush, 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 and now it's boom, here it is. And the reason is because He didn't want all the fame. He didn't want all the glory as far as at that time. His time had not come. He knew that if everybody started going out talking, the Jews would try to take Him before His time. But our Lord was in control of time. He was in control of His death. He had it down to a T when He would die upon that cross. Jesus had been telling people, don't tell others. He's the Messiah. At this feast, as He goes in, what greater place to proclaim that you are the Messiah than when you got about 1 million people all gathered together there? I want you to notice how He did this. The disciples were directed to go get a colt. A colt that no man had ever rode upon. And you know what? That's a fulfillment of prophecy. If you go back into the book of Zechariah, back in the minor prophets of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9 and down in verse 9 in the Word of God, here's what the Word of God says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This colt, I want you to listen to this, this colt had never been ridden upon. Back in Luke chapter 19 and down in verse, in Luke 19 and down in verse 39, nope, not in 39, hang on a minute, in verse 30, Jesus instructs His disciples, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at the entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. Jesus has this young colt brought to Him that He might ride it into Jerusalem. Now, how many of y'all have ever ridden a young colt? Anybody? Brother Roger, I thought you was raising your hand. No, you ain't ridden one. Y'all ridden a young colt? Let me ask you, was that young colt ever ridden upon before you rode it? What was it like getting on a... Oh, you were after them, weren't you? They get... Think about it. If it's never been sat upon, or it's never had to carry a burden, once you get on that thing, like Brother David says, you ain't on there long. Here, our Lord gets a colt that's never been ridden upon, and notice His power over this creature. You know what? This ain't often brought out, but He rode in upon a colt that had never been ridden upon. Here, it's a wonder of wonders. But He is God of all creation. He's in control of even that colt. And as He rides in on this colt, you know what? It's a fulfilling of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. He's publicly proclaiming He is the Messiah. The people thought He was the Messiah. And as they're crying out, Hosanna, in John chapter 12, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Listen to what the Pharisees did that were there while the Jews are crying out to Jesus. And boy, they're exalting Him. Listen to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 19 and verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, that's unto Jesus, Master, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them. And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Wow. Jesus didn't silence them because He was the Messiah. You think about the concept of the Messiah in a Jewish mind back in this day and time. What they thought in their mind was what we read this morning in Psalm 2. Remember Psalm, the second Psalm? Here's how they imagined the Messiah. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. They were looking for a Messiah to come and rule with a rod of iron. They were coming, looking for the Messiah who was coming and that would put down all other kingdoms and would have an earthly reign. Now, one day Jesus is coming like that. But they missed the Messiah coming. They missed the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, like from Isaiah chapter 40 all the way to chapter 55 and highlighting chapter 53 and talking about the suffering servant and how He must die. They missed the sin bearer because of just focusing of their freedom in this life. They were looking for a temporary Messiah on this earth. Here in the passage of Scripture we're looking at, our Lord is in absolute control. He's in control of the timing of His death. And therefore, He's in control in the timing of His entry into Jerusalem. We think many people have fallen away. Many people here fell away. They believe Jesus is going to make life sweet. Jesus is going to make all things good. Many people profess faith in Christ, believing all my problems are going to be solved. You know what? It's kind of like that little illustration I told you this morning. Life is like a wild rapid sometime, ain't it? Sometimes you don't know what to expect. Let me go back to that illustration from this morning. Sometimes in life, when you get thrown out on a when you're whitewater rafting, there was one girl that got thrown out and got caught in one of them, oh, I forgot what you call it, it's a technical term, hydraulic. She got caught, she fell out and got caught and pinned against a rock. She was underwater for at least a half a minute. And that water was just churning. And you'd see her come up a little bit and she'd go back down because the water just took her back down and took her back down. You know what? Sometimes life is like that, ain't it? You wonder if you're going to ever get any air to breathe. Well, you talk about a praying youth minister at that time. I was a praying youth minister. I was praying hard. I thought she was going to die. And she could have died. Things in life happen. Troubles happen. Life ain't always sweet. How do they say it? Life's a bed of roses. It is. But it's got thorns in it too, don't it? And we feel them thorns sometimes. Yet some people have unrealistic expectations in trusting the Lord. Problems come, and then they drift away. When the temporal does not pan out like they want it to, their faith is easily shaken. Do you know anybody like that? Even right now, do you know someone like that? Whose faith is so quickly shaken because of the temporal things in life. Look over in Hebrews with me just for a moment. I want to show you something in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and down in verse 29. In verse 29, it tells us some miraculous things that happened with God's people. The Word of God says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Wow, God works wonders with His people. But the Word of God don't stop there. Look at this. Others were tortured as believers. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, cut in two with the sword. They were slain, tempted, wandered about in sheepskin, goatskins, destitute, afflicted and tormented. You know, back in the dark ages, one of the things I was reading, had to do with our Sunday school class, a Sunday school time, that if you were found baptizing, immersing someone who had baptism before, like from a Catholic church sprinkling, if you were found doing that, they would drown you. Think of that. They stood for truth. They stood for truth to the point they lost their lives. God didn't deliver them in this temporary life. But let me tell you, they've got a greater crown now. How many of us would take a stand for truth just on the point of baptism to that degree that we're willing to lose our life for the truth of the Word of God? Here are some that God didn't deliver from this temporary life, but you know what? They have a greater deliverance. How can we have an unshakable faith? How can we have a faith so strong that when the storms of life come our way, we're able to stand? And having done all, to stand. How can we stand when the storms of life, like this morning during Sunday school, right when Brother Wayne walks in, it's storming, and when he gets in, it stops. Then once he gets settled down, I don't know if you saw it, it started again. And that wind, the rain was just about going sideways across the car. You know, storms are like that sometimes, ready to sweep you off your feet. How can you stand when the trials of life are beaten up against you, how can you have this steadfast faith instead of this fickle faith? This fickle faith that says Hosanna one minute and says crucify Him the next minute. How can we have a faith that withstands the storms of life? Let me give you an illustration of two people that came. Well, one person came to our church. The other person never made it to our church. Both of them went to jail. I'm serious now. I have serious charges against both of them. One served 5 years. One served and still serving 20 years. One, when the faith was tested, he drifted. One, the second one, when his faith was tried, he stood. And he kept trusting the Lord. He got out. And as soon as he got out, he got locked up. Man, that's all right. He was still trusting the Lord. He got deported. You know what? He was on the street with the shirt on his back. And he saw a lot of tragedy with just the shirt on his back when he was transported to a third world country. And yet, his faith is still active today and he's up in his 80s. He made a profession of faith after his crime. After he made the profession of faith after his crime, a year and a half later, the law caught up with him. His faith was real, genuine. Because to this day, he's still following the Lord, still serving the Lord. How can we have a faith when the storms of life would actually, you might end up in jail? You might end up with a sickness that might take the last days of your life. You don't know what's going to happen in life. How can we have a faith that withstands the storms of life? Let me tell you, every time I talk to that guy who got out after 5 years, I ask him when he's getting out, he'd always say, whenever the Lord's ready. That's faith. He had no idea. He didn't keep up with time. Didn't care. He was serving the Lord right where he was in jail. That's amazing. He was serving the Lord. Because his faith did not rest in his circumstances, where a lot of people's faith rests in their circumstances, their situations, their problems, the things in life. Their faith is rattled when their circumstances are shaken up. Here, we must have faith in Christ. Here, a faith in the Savior who has risen and He's Lord over everything that happens in life. A faith that is what we would call a Romans 8:28 faith, that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to His purpose. We have a faith in Him who's sovereign over all situations that go on all around us. Here, notice, He came on a colt. You can see him. No, he's not. That colt ain't bucking. That colt is calm because our Lord's time has come. His hour has come. Notice what it says in verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That's why he's making this public proclamation that he is the Messiah. He's come forth and he is saying, He is the Messiah. When one rode in on a colt, oftentimes in the Old Testament, you see this in the book of Judges, it would be the princes that would ride in on the colt. Now, I don't mean princes like ladies. I'm talking about like the king's sons. You got the difference there. There's princes and there's princes. Hopefully you got it. You didn't get it, I'll explain it to you later. When they came riding in on a colt, that meant they were at peace. Everything is going to be peaceful. Here is Jesus riding in on a colt. He's coming in, and he's coming in peace. But you know the next time where the branches are shown? I can't remember. It's over in the book of Revelation. Let me give you this one. The next time Jesus is coming on a horse and not a colt, it's a white horse and it's a war horse, and he's coming to make war. He's not coming in peace next time, is what the Word of God says. Listen in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's coming again, but he ain't coming on a colt. He's coming again. He's coming on a white horse. It's a war horse. And you know what? He's going to put down all wickedness. He's going to rule with the rod of iron. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. Here our Lord is on his own timetable, coming into Jerusalem on a colt that has never been ridden before. All the way from chapter 5 in John up to chapter 12, the Jews have been plotting to kill him. They've been plotting to kill him. When it comes right now to the Passover within this last week, the Jews are saying, we can't kill him at this time. We're not going to kill him at the Passover time. We're not going to do it. But you know what? His hour's come to be glorified. When they wanted to kill him, they couldn't. When they didn't want to kill him, they turned around and killed him. Ain't that something? Because he's in control of the timetable. He's in absolute control. The Passover lamb was offered right on God's timetable. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He was not a victim. He gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Those palm branches that were laid down, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Listen, I got it written down here. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation 7 and verses 9 and 10. John saw this. He says, after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. Now, it's not talking about palms. It's talking about the palms that they laid down before. Here they are again. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Here's how to have a steadfast, unshakable faith. It's have faith in the Christ, the Anointed One, as He has revealed Himself through His Word, the Word of God. You know what? If you have faith in Him, faith in Him as He says He is, and not a faith in who you want Him to be, a faith in who He says He is, that's an unshakable faith. May we trust Him all the more because He doesn't change. Praise God for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word, Your encouraging Word, Your Word that exhorts us. Lord, we're thankful for Your Son, the Word of God. We're thankful for how You revealed Yourself to us. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith and help us to grow in Your grace and knowledge, that when the storms of life come our way, we'll be all the more thankful that we know You. Draw us near to You. And as we draw near, we know You draw near to us. Thank You for Your love, for Christ's sake. Amen.